Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 25. And if you remember last week, we began by looking at what faith is and Jesus saying, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. And Jesus continues to give instruction and prayer in verse 25, where he says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Incredible statement of our Lord here in the book of Mark. When you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Forgiveness is something that is absolutely essential. The willingness, the desire, the ability to forgive is absolutely essential for all of us. Over the course of our lives, we can experience incredible sin against us by others. Incredible sin. I mean, I know some people here better than others, but I know with everybody, we've all been sinned against. More than likely, each one of us can think immediately of people who've sinned against us. People say things out of anger, and it can cause incredible pain and heartache. Others gossip, and they hurt and destroy people's reputation or try to destroy people's reputation. Some here have experienced unfaithfulness from a friend or from a loved one. Others have been cheated or robbed or taken advantage of. Some people here maybe have experienced physical or sexual or verbal abuse that has caused just an incredible wound that is there within you. A wound that may still very much be exposed today, and the pain may still seem more than you're able to bear. The list of the number of ways that people can sin against us can go on and on and on. For this reason, a biblical understanding of forgiveness is vital for each one of us. We need to understand both what forgiveness is and for what it is not. Forgiveness is absolutely essential within every marriage. It's essential. It's essential within every family, amongst friends, within the church, and even between us and our enemies that are in the world. It's essential to be able to forgive. And we look at this and God commands us, when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. I was taught such a valuable lesson of forgiveness back in 1998 when I was in Sudan for a period of over a month, close to 5 or 6 weeks, and we got called out under emergency circumstances. They had this thing where we check in the radio in the morning and the evening, and they said, if we ever mention anything about your grandpa, that means that it's like emergency situation, get out as quickly as possible. And I was like, okay. And I remember being on the radio one morning or one night, and they said something about my grandpa. And did you hear that? The guy that was with me, and so we called back on the sat phone and said, what's going on? And they said, well, we think that there's troops that are moving towards where you're at, but we can't get you till later. We're trying to get you tomorrow or at some point tomorrow. And so that was a long night's sleep or lack of sleep. And being there And in the morning, we saw a plane fly over, and it was a Red Cross plane, and they just happened to land in that area. And we went and asked if we could get on board that because we didn't want to wait for another plane. And we got out, and as we were flying home or back to Kenya, we learned that the U.S. embassy in Nairobi, that there was two embassies, but one particular in Nairobi had been bombed. And we landed in Kenya, and everything was just in disarray because of the bombings that took place at the embassy. And being seeing what took place, it was crazy because where the bomb was placed, the embassy was gone, but buildings that were, 10 blocks away had all the windows shattered out of them. I mean, it was an incredible blast that took place. And so we were there, and there was a pastor from Calvary Chapel in just outside of Nairobi that we were good friends with. And his wife had gone to get her diploma for some college courses, the degree that she had just finished. And they were at a place by the time that I got there where they were frantic. They couldn't find her. They couldn't find her anywhere. And as time continued, changed from looking at every hospital to going to the morgue, which there was no refrigeration. There were so many hundreds of bodies, and it was there that they found her. The glass from the bus that she was taking hit her and killed her. And she had, her and her husband Gitu had three daughters and a son, all under the age of 15. And I my heart just went out to these kids. I was so angry. I was so angry at whoever did this, just watching the kids, watching their tears and listening to them and being through the whole process of going and the funeral service and listening to them about them talk about their mom. We took them on safari. They had they're from Kenya and they had never been on safari, which seems ironic. But I said, let's go on safari. So we took them on safari, and they just sang and worshipped and cried, and we spent significant amount of time just with them on this trip and got to just know them even better and love them even more. And yet I more and more was angry at who it was that did this, seeing a family that had been affected in such a horrific way. And I was staying at our guest house and heard that the United States had attacked Afghanistan and Khartoum, that they had bombed Afghanistan and Khartoum. And to be honest with you, when I had heard that that had taken place, I was really excited about it. I mean, inside my heart, I was like, yes. Okay, so they found out who did it, and they've bombed them. And I was just, I mean, I literally was just like, this is good. And I'm looking at my buddy who's like, my family's in Khartoum. And he was at a place of panic. And I felt sorry for him, but still underlying that was like, no, these guys, they got what they deserved, you know? And I got in the car and I just immediately drove. It was about 45 minutes to an hour to get to Gitu's house. And I pulled up to the house and the kids came running out. And they didn't have TV. They had no way of getting news. And so the kids came running out, and I said, hey, you guys, the people who killed your mom, the people who bombed the embassy, the United States just bombed. And I remember being so enthusiastic to tell them. I thought that in their minds it was like, yes, this is good. And I remember seeing little Ruth. She was 15 years old, and her eyes just welled up with tears. And she said, you bombed them? I said, yeah. And she said, you should have forgiven them. And I heard it and it just like melted me, you know? Like you're looking at it and you're thinking, man, I would never think that way. In my own heart, it was just like, no, I mean, those guys, they got what they deserved. And yet the heart of a little girl whose mom had been taken away from them, processing this over the weeks that followed, and in her mind, it's, I need to forgive them. I need to forgive them. Because if you don't forgive, what it does to people's hearts is horrible. And I say that, and I want to preface it, but I'm not a pacifist. I know that there's a time for war, and there's such a thing as a just war, and there's times where it's important, and that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is that this little girl, by the gracious work of the Holy Spirit in her heart, was brought to a place of already coming to a place of forgiving. Of forgiving. If we fail to forgive, it leads to bitterness, it leads to division, it leads to hatred, it leads to unquenched anger, it leads to pride, it leads to resentment. It can cause our hearts to become so hard and callous that it affects our ability to love and to trust others. And ultimately, to be unforgiving and to have no desire to forgive may make it evident that we're unbelievers, as we'll look at in a few minutes this morning. And if there's no desire to ever forgive, it could very well make evident that we're not believers. As Christians, we're able to be forgiven towards one another and seek forgiveness from those who we sin against. So important. I watch and I've seen people where it can even be something that the rest of us might look at as being small. And yet, it's something where it affects them to a place where divisions occur. Forgiveness is going to be something that is so critical for us as a church body. We will say the wrong things. I will say the wrong things. I am going to need so much grace as we spend time together and as we continue to serve until the Lord returns or until he takes us home. I will need an incredible amount of grace and forgiveness. And so will all of us. There's times where someone's going to say something to you and it's going to be where you're going to come to a place of, do I forgive them or do I harbor this? Do I hold on to this? Do I just say, that's it, I'm leaving? And yet God calls us to forgive. In Colossians 3, in verse 12, why don't we turn there together? Colossians 3, verse 12. In this passage, Paul's talking about Christians. And he says here in Colossians 3, 12 and 13, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Okay, so therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Therefore, as Christians, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. What a passage. Therefore, as members of Reverence Bible Church, therefore, as Christians, put on tender mercies. Tender mercies. We need that, don't we? Kindness. Humility. Humility is something where it's so critical that there's times in our lives where we look and we say, I have been forgiven so much, so much. How could I not extend it to somebody else? Or I'm capable of the exact same thing, or I've done even worse. Humility that's there that makes us look at ourselves and see that we too are sinners. Humility that brings us to a place of saying, I don't want to be the one to throw the first stone. It's not going to be me. I know what it is that I've done. I think of them bringing the woman to be stoned, and Jesus just one after another just writing in the sand. These guys looking, and from the oldest to the youngest, they left. Jesus, whoever's without sin, cast the first stone. And I so badly want to know what he wrote, don't you? I can guess. I mean, I don't know for sure, but it seems like he maybe wrote like something that those people, in some way they sinned, in which only they knew. But for whatever it was, he wrote something that humbled them. That humbled them. God says, put on meekness. Meekness. Meekness isn't weakness. Meekness is looking at it and it's strength under control. It's strength. You're still strong, but there's meekness that's there that looks, and it's full of grace and it's full of mercy. Put on long suffering. Be patient with one another, bearing with one another, bearing with one another. I don't think that every time someone does anything that kind of just rubs you the wrong way that you need to go to them and say, like, okay, now this bugged me. I need you to repent. I mean, the bottom line is it would be a full-time job if we had to monitor that kind of stuff. You know? We sin all the time. It's all the time. And there's times where we just need to bear with one another. Just bear with one another and forgiving one another. Forgive each other. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. There is heaviness in those words. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So now we know how to do it. How is it that we forgive? What should it look like? What should forgiveness look like? And God tells us, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Also in Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Just as he forgave you, likewise you forgive. Example of how to forgive is given to us perfectly in the pages of Scripture as we consider how it is that Christ has forgiven us. Think of him for a moment. Perfectly innocent, without sin. Yet he was falsely accused, condemned to die. He was beaten. He was brutally whipped. He was mocked. He was spit upon. They pulled his beard from his face, and he was nailed to a cross and crucified. Nevertheless, he prayed from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. People sin against us, and it's just, man, it can put us in a place of rage. I just got done with soccer tryouts at the high school here yesterday, or Friday. It's a horrible time for me. I mean, honestly, it's a horrible time. Between the two programs, we have 250 to 300 kids try out, and we only keep 60 or so on the boys' side, 60 or so on the girls' side. There's a lot of sad people. And one year, right after tryouts, my car was parked on the street, and somebody came and threw a boulder, like, had to be driving full speed, hit my trunk, hit my window, slammed into my roof, and it was like $6,000 damage to my car. And I remember just thinking, like, I want to get that person. Like, who out of all the people I cut would be the most mad? Who drives? Who could do it, you know? Another time, somebody came and just took a baseball bat and broke my back window. And it was like $700 to fix it. And I just thought, like, man. So I looked at insurance. My insurance deductible is $500. The thing's $700. It's one of those things where, you know, like, if you're going to spend $700 on your car, you want, like, cool rims. You know, like, you want something that, like, you can look at and be like, sweet, not the same window you just had. And I remember thinking, like, I'm gonna sleep in my car. I was excited to find out that they did it to someone else's car in the neighborhood, too. That way it wasn't simply pointed towards me. But I remember just thinking, not that I'm rejoicing with what happened to them, but you get to a point where you're like, man, who did I make mad this time? You know, like, who's going to keep busting my window? But I was just thinking, I'm going to sleep in my car. If they come and do it again, I will monster truck them. I don't care. I mean, in my mind, I'm thinking like, and I just thought, I can't sleep in my car because if I catch them, I don't know what I'll do. But you think about it, and it's just a car. But the rage that was there was such that, man, I wanted to get them. And you look at Christ, and it's, he was innocent. I wasn't even innocent. I mean, I clearly can make mistakes and tryouts, and clearly can, you know, show favoritism even if I'm trying not to. And yet he was innocent. He was beaten. I mean, beaten. I look at it and man, if someone like slams into me when I'm walking, I just think like, dude, what are you doing, man? Look where you're going. My first reaction is just like, it's careless. I mean, I was holding Jonathan when he was a little baby and walking through an airport, and someone just slammed into me. And so badly, I want to be like, can you just take him for a second? Because I was angry. And yet, you look at Christ, and he was beaten. He was brutally whipped. He was mocked. He was spit upon. And most of us would look in that list. None of us can say that exact same stuff happened to me, unless it's extraordinary circumstances. And even if we can say that happened to us, we weren't innocent. Not completely. They pulled his beard from his face. Pulled his beard from his face. I've never grown a beard. Well, I kind of had like a goatee in Africa one time. It looked pretty cool, but I shaved it before anybody took pictures of it. So I want you to know I could grow one if I wanted to. I have people like shaking their head, no, you can't. Okay, I could grow at least like 3 real long hairs out of a mole, okay? But you look at it and you know that's painful. It's painful. They pulled it out of his face completely. He was nailed to a cross and he was crucified. And he's looking upon these people and saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. It's a heart of forgiveness. We get to a place where things come out of our mouths like, okay, this is the last straw. You do it one more time, done. I'll have nothing to do with you. You do it one more time, that's it. Aren't you glad God doesn't operate with us that way? Aren't you glad that God never says, okay, this is the last straw? One more time, done. He doesn't do that. Psalm 86, verse 5 says, for you, Lord, are good. You're ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all who call upon you. Hebrews 8, 12 says, for I'll be merciful to the unrighteous, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. I'll remember no more. We want to know how to forgive. We look at Christ where he doesn't come to us and say like, okay, 10 years ago, this happened. And I didn't hold it against you. but now I'm going to bring it up again. He doesn't do that. He tells us that he remembers it no more. His mercies are new every morning. Every morning. God's omniscient. It's not that he can force things out of his mind, but he chooses to never bring it to account, never to remember it anymore. And for us as well, when people sin against us and we say, I forgive you, it's not, I forgive you, but I'm going to bring this up over and over and over and over and over again. That's not what it looks like. It's not what it looks like. It's forgiveness. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's all of it. It's not, I would like to forgive you, but this one is too big. This offense is just too big. It's all unrighteousness. Are you thankful for that? I am. I look at the course of my life and, man, God has forgiven and forgiven, and he's so faithful to forgive. I mean, there's sins I don't even know that I commit. A failure to love him with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind and with all my strength. Those moments of pride where there's pride that's there and I don't even know that it's there because it's just become such a part of me. You know? Times where we say something or do something and God looks right at our hearts and he knows. That's why it's been said that even my best prayer is covered with sin. Like even the best thing that we could do is still fall so short of perfection or God's glory. And God is so quick to forgive us. And so we look at one another and we say, if we've been forgiven like that, that's the example of how it is that we should forgive. If there's people that come into your mind and you're just thinking, but I can't forgive them, look at the example of Christ and say, look at what he has done. He has forgiven you of everything. There's never been a time where God says, I can't forgive that. Not towards his people. He forgives us. As Christians, we have impure thoughts towards each other. We fail to wish those even within the body well. And yet Christ was hated by his enemies. Nevertheless, he loved those that hated him. He lived for his enemies. He died for his enemies. And he blessed his enemies with everlasting life. I mean, we look at it and say, okay, well, I'll forgive you because you're a friend. Or I'll forgive you because I have to because you're a family member. I got to see you every Christmas. I'll forgive you, you know. And we could think like that. But with Christ, it was his enemies. It was his enemies, people that they literally just hated him. And we see that he loved them. He didn't have to come to earth. He loved them. He lived a perfectly righteous life for them. And he died for them, his enemies, while we're yet enemies, while we're sinners. Christ towards us is the perfect example of what forgiveness should look like. Charles Spurgeon said in one of his sermons, oh, the splendor of that love which blots out sins like ours. What a flood of grace is this which rises above the tops of the mountains of our sins and covers them forever. No mattereth not how black or crimson our transgressions may have been. The moment we come to Jesus, he makes us whiter than snow. He puts away the most horrible of offenses, the most glaring of transgressions in a moment. He says, I forgive thee, go and sin no more. And we there and then receive a perfect pardon. I would that all of you who have never sought that grace would be induced by this blessed fact to come with all your sins about you and receive immediate absolution from the hand of the Lord. Every one of us this morning can come to him and receive immediate absolution from the hand of the Lord, even mountains of sin, there's no mountain so high that he can't cover it with his grace. Christ gives us example. He forgives us with his heart. He joyfully remembers our sin no more. He never gives us the cold shoulder. Has he ever given you the cold shoulder? Has he ever been like, okay, I forgive you, but you know, I just don't want to see your face for a little while? He doesn't do that. He didn't do that. He forgives us and he welcomes us back. We see it where there's an example of the prodigal son. The son has gone and just wasted everything and he sinned. And it tells us that the father saw his son from afar off and he ran to him and he met him and he held his head to his chest. He took the ring, put it back on his finger, brought the shoes out and the robe, and he said, "Kill the fatted calf, my son, which was dead, is now alive." I mean, you look at the story, and it brings tears to your eyes to even think of a father who runs to his kid like that. It just welcomes him, and he doesn't give him the cold shoulder. He doesn't sit there and say, "You know what? I'm going to let him walk to me. I want to hear what he has to say. I want to hear. You know, I don't know if that apology was sincere enough." He doesn't do that. He just comes. He runs. He holds us. It's an example of forgiveness. He never condemns us because we sinned again. Rather, he forgives us, as we're told in Scripture, 70 times 7. He doesn't hold on to anger. He doesn't hold on to bitterness towards us. He forgives us. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. Another great passage on forgiveness. In this case, Peter comes to Jesus and he says, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times?" Now here in Matthew 18, 21, you look at Peter and, man, I love this guy because he says dumb things sometimes and it's just like me. You know, like where you're just like, why'd I say that? He comes to Jesus and he, "Lord, how often do I forgive my brother who sins against me? 7 times?" I know what was going on in Peter's mind. I know he's saying that like 7 times, like, "Doo, doo, 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 look at me. I'm going to go with 7. That's a huge number, you know? Like, that's a lot of times. I mean, the guy does it once, you know? Shame on you. Twice, shame on me. That's it. That's done. After that, it's done. 7 times?" Jesus says to him, "I don't say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. I don't think Jesus is saying, "Peter, try to do some math for a second." He's looking at it saying, "No, you continue to forgive and to forgive and to forgive." He says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents." Now, that's a huge amount of money. In this particular day and age, you might as well say millions. He owes you an incredible amount of money, something that guy could never pay back. And it says here, "But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all.' And then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is just like a tiny bit of money. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I'll pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, or what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. And then the master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Radical statement. You look at it, and it's not that our salvation is based on our ability to forgive, but it's if the Holy Spirit is inside of you and you're hearing a message like this morning, you're listening, and what ought to be taking place is you're hearing and saying, okay, I know people that, or a person that I cannot forgive. I cannot forgive them. They've asked for forgiveness, and I cannot do it. I cannot forgive them. And Jesus would look and say, I have forgiven you mountains, mountains upon mountains of sins. You have the Rockies as far as sin is concerned. And you have someone who has dug a gopher hole in your front lawn, and you cannot let that go. I mean, literally, when you look at the comparison, it's just, it's they've sinned against you, but you won't forgive. Even though when you came to him begging, Lord, please forgive me, God said, gone, all of it's removed. The response towards somebody else is, I can't forgive, I won't forgive, no way, not going to happen. And God's showing us in this particular story the inconsistency with biblical forgiveness and the gospel and what it is that God has done for us. We need to forgive. We need to be quick to forgive. Now, for a moment, I want to also say what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not pretending that sin is not sin. It's not looking at sin and saying, okay, that's all right. Sin is sin. It's not condoning sin. It's not looking the other way. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we neglect proper church discipline. Church discipline is critical. It's so important for us as a body that if somebody's in sin, that we go to them and say, you need to repent. And if they still don't, that we go with witnesses, others, please repent. Please change. This is going to have a huge effect on you. It's going to have effect on your family. It's going to have effect on the church body. Please repent. If they still don't, as a church body, we're to say, please, all of us together, please repent. Please change. We will welcome you back so quickly. We want you to repent. You can't continue to live like this. And if they still don't repent, we're told to treat them as if they're an unbeliever. Because a believer would come to repentance. Or we're to say, no, you can't continue to be a part of what we're doing and pretend like everything's okay, even though you're living in adultery, or even though your lifestyle is such that is so inconsistent with the gospel. You can't continue in homosexuality without repenting. We won't let that happen. We won't let that happen. You cannot beat your wife. You can't be doing the stuff that is illegal. You can't be abusing your kids like that. You can't continue. Please repent. And what ought to happen is repentance should occur. If I came to you and said, you gotta stop that. If you're in a place where you're stealing, just consistently stealing, I say, man, I heard about this. I learned about it. I know what's taking place. You gotta stop. And you say, no, I don't care. I'm gonna do it anyhow. If I brought a couple more people, more likely the Holy Spirit's going to come to a place of saying, you really got to change. And you're going to say, I know, okay, I know. I won't do it anymore. I need accountability. Because that's what happens. That's what proper church discipline looks like. Forgiveness doesn't say, okay, just let people do whatever they're going to do and let's just pretend like it doesn't exist. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't mean that full reconciliation is possible when the offending party does not seek forgiveness. And that's a major thing. I mean, you look, and if someone's in a place of they're not seeking forgiveness at all, how can full reconciliation take place? It's something where even as you look at us, our forgiveness occurs as we come to the Lord and say, please forgive me my sins. And so we look at this that kind of reconciliation that needs to take place, it's very difficult to have full reconciliation on a major thing. I mean, there's some things where we bear with one another and we say, okay, they don't even know that they did something against me, but I forgive them. But there's other times where, man, there's like an elephant in the room and everybody knows that there's an elephant in the room, but the person has never come and said, can you please forgive me? That's critical. It's a critical part of reconciliation. And forgiveness is something where the ability to truly forgive, it's not possible in our own strength. It must come from someone who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Forgiveness is something, and that reconciliation should be something that's our top priority. Something that's important. You look at, in Matthew 5, I'll just read it for you, but it says, Christ says, when you bring a gift to the altar, if you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on your way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. God's saying, it's a bigger priority than even the worship. If you come in here and you're coming into worship, God says, leave the gift there. Go and get things right with the person that you've sinned against. This is coming from the guilty party. We need to be quick to ask for forgiveness. Quick. Quick to ask for forgiveness and say, please forgive me. I know I should not have done that. It was sin. Please forgive me. Such an important part of that reconciliation. There are also times where people don't know that they did something against you. I've had people where they just like, that's it, I'm leaving the church. And they've left. And I've gone to them like, what took place? Like, I'm sorry. What took place? And they say something. I didn't say that. Where'd you hear that from? I never said that. And that's why it's so important that when someone has sinned against us, that we go to them. If you never go to them, they never have the chance to repent. Or there may be times where it's like, oh, I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. I blew it. That was so dumb. I don't know why. Why do I say stuff like that? You know, I'm so sorry. That hurt you. But if someone never comes to you and it's just like, that's it. You know what? I'm so mad at them. I'm gone. You never get a chance to reconcile. That's why it's not proper. That's not why it's not good. Like, you want to have unity that's there and fellowship that's there that's sweet, and forgiveness needs to take place. In Luke 17, Jesus says, take heed yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Forgive him. If someone sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If it happens seven times, then forgive them seven times, even if it's all in one day. He's making a point here that that's how it should work. We should be quick to forgive. So quick. And if there's something that's in our mind that just says, oh, man, I don't know that I can forgive that person. The wound is so severe. I don't know that I could forgive them. Pray. Pray that God would change your heart. See, forgiveness is also not a feeling. It's not a feeling. It's a decision that says, I won't hold that against them anymore. And when that thought comes into my brain, that's my fault. That's my problem. I got to deal with that. I won't hold it against them anymore. At this point, if I start rehearsing the same things in my mind, I need to repent. I need to change because it shows my own heart. But it's not a feeling. It's not like, okay, I finally feel like it's okay with you. It's a decision that's made that says, I'll forgive. Aren't you glad that it's not with Christ that it's only if he feels like it? But it's a decision that was made, a promise that was made that he would forgive you. He would take the mountain of your sins and hurl them into the depths of the sea. He remembers them no more. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. They're gone. You're going to need forgiveness with one another. I'll need forgiveness with you. There is an incredible picture here in Mark as far as when you get up to pray. If you have anything against anyone, forgive them. forgive them. God, help us in doing that. It will help so much as far as the strains and the relationships and the problems that could surface. We need to be quick to forgive. Looking and saying, yeah, God's forgiven me so much, I'll keep holding on to this. And there's a freeing effect that will have on us to where the joy of being able to say, yeah, it's gone. He's done this for me, and I can extend this to others. I don't want to be like a wicked servant. Don't want to be like that. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we're thankful for this passage of Scripture. It brings to our minds all that you have forgiven us. Lord, we pray that if there's bitterness that's in our hearts, if there's something that we've held on to and we just we're filled with so much pride that we just feel like, I don't want to let this go. I pray, Lord, that you would change our hearts. By your Holy Spirit, Lord, please just show us this morning the incredible wealth of forgiveness that you have given us. The grace that's there, the mercy that's there. Help us to look upon your innocence and yet hear those words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I pray, Lord, that within the hearts of your people would be those that are quick to repent, quick to ask for forgiveness, and brothers and sisters who are quick to extend it with joy. That there might be such unity amongst all of us. Genuine love for one another that it would be said of us that we put on tender mercies, kindness. There'd be love that just unifies all of us because we know what we've been forgiven of. And we praise you now for what you have done for us. Pray, Lord, that the worship would be sweet to you, that it would come from those redeemed, those that have been purchased, those that have been forgiven of every sin, made white as snow, that the heart of us, purified by you, would come to you today and throughout this entire week as we celebrate Thanksgiving. That it be filled with much thanks. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.